We have a lot of reasons to be thankful to God every day, but especially on a day like today, we have a number of reasons to be particularly grateful for what He's done in our lives. Thank you for being here tonight. It is a blessing to be together, to spend some time in God's Word at the end of our day. This morning, Scott reminded us of God's ability to demonstrate His power by looking at the things that He's made, specifically the world that He's created, the universe that He's made, that we get to be a part of. And as he was talking about that this morning, I was thinking throughout the course of the day of other ways that God reminds us of His character. And I thought specifically about the times that we gather together, like we're gathered together tonight. This is perhaps a different way that God displays His power. But one of the ways that God reminds us of His ability to create and to recreate is for those who believe in Him, by bringing us together and calling us together to praise Him. I think it's no coincidence that we do that collectively. It's not just something that we should be content to do on our own, even though it should be a part of our individual discipline. Corporate worship is meaningful because it reminds us of God's ability to create and His power to create, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Every one of us has seen something of God's ability to recreate, His power to make things new. And it's important that we remind ourselves of that and we think about that whenever we're gathered together. So thank you for being a part of that tonight. If you spend any time at all working in the yard this time of the year, or working in a garden, or working outside in the driveway, or wherever it is around your house, you understand the picture that I'm about to describe. There are times where a plant or some sort of flower or something that's growing, that's doing so against all odds. And no matter how much herbicide you pour on it, no matter how much you weed or you try to get rid of it, inevitably it comes back. Maybe not until the next year, but it's going to be there, sure enough. And no matter what the odds are against it, no matter how small of a space it may have to blossom and to grow, it's going to take advantage of that. We're familiar with pictures like that, I think, in a number of different ways. But when you think about why the world works that way, why there are plants, why there are things in creation that have the ability to grow, no matter what they're up against, it should impress us that they do that because that's the way God made them to function. Whenever you take a tiny little seed, some sort of weed or something like that, God made them to be resilient. He made them to persevere. He made them to be able to grow and flourish in the middle of very difficult and unfavorable circumstances. And what I want you to consider tonight is that when we open the scriptures and we look at the growth of the Lord's kingdom, that God has created something that's very similar to that. Something that comes up throughout history against a number of obstacles that may seem threatening and insurmountable. And yet, God's people, God's kingdom, always does what He made it to do. It flourishes. It finds a way to grow and prosper, not just against all odds, but sometimes those odds and those obstacles are the things that cause it to prosper in the greatest ways. And so I want you to think about that as we consider this theme in the book of Acts specifically. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that one of the major lessons that we take from the book of Acts about the growth of Christianity is that it grows in the face of persecution, physical persecution, violence, and threatening. And yet, for all of the examples we see in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament of disciples flourishing when they're threatened physically, what I want you to consider are examples of obstacles or odds that are a little bit different from that. Because to be quite honest with you, those aren't really the threats that we face in our time and our culture. Now maybe that will change, and maybe sooner than later. But for now, when we consider obstacles to our growth as Christians, physical persecution is really not one of the main ones that we face. We could spend a lot of time talking about the examples of Christians overcoming that in the book of Acts, but what I want you to do, or what I want to do with you tonight, is to consider a handful of passages, four examples or four pictures in the book of Acts, that we find of disciples who grow in the middle of obstacles that we perhaps can relate to in some very powerful ways. So I want to begin with you by considering this description of some of the first Christians we read about in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verses 41, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And this is, of course, a description of the early Christians that comes on the heels of one of the greatest sermons that perhaps has ever been preached, Peter's sermon to the Jewish multitude in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the sermon that convicted them that the same Jesus that they crucified, the man who they thought was an imposter and a blasphemer, was indeed the Son of God that he claimed to be. And so their response to that is one of conviction. And when they ask Peter what they need to do, and Peter responds that they need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they do just that. And I want you to pick up the reading with me in verse 41. Luke records this. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." We see a couple of things in this text about the growth of the gospel. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the idea that we see the gospel spreading because of the common commitment of these disciples. Did you notice in the text all of the ways that Luke describes the things that they had in common, the things that they were dedicated to? Starting early on in the text, he points out in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what I want to suggest to you is that those are the same, four of the same things that all of these years later, God still wants his people to devote themselves to. Now, because of their commitment to these things, it's no wonder that what we see here is a process of daily growth. Verse 47 tells us that God was adding to their number on a daily basis because of their commitment to the things that they had in common, to the teaching of the apostles, to remembering Jesus' death in the Lord's Supper, to praying together, to sharing in their newfound faith. And all of those things are vital. What we do when we come together on the first day of the week is a part of what enables us to grow in the ways that God wants us to. But what we see in this text is that their growth and the spread of the gospel went beyond just that. We'll notice that in just a moment, but I want you just for a moment to consider your commitment to those four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. How much would you say those are things that you're committed to in your life? And again, I want to ask you specifically not just to think about the times we do that here, but times we do that on a regular basis. The text points out that this was something that was a part of their daily commitment to each other, both in the temple and even from house to house. They were dedicating themselves to these things. God's blessed us with a number of opportunities to be involved, to share our commitment, to encourage each other. And so I think it's worth us asking questions like, how committed are we to growing in the apostles' teaching, to gathering together on a regular basis outside of these four walls, to pray and to encourage and to try to be involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters. What we see here is that there was daily interaction, and it wasn't just dedicated to these four items. We also notice that they were dedicated to, in verse 46, the breaking of bread from house to house, sharing meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How often do you take time during the week to gather with someone that you know who's a part of the body of Christ here? Whether that's to be a part of a Bible study of some kind, or to share a meal together, or to just visit somebody who hasn't been able to get out for a while because of their health or because of some discouraging circumstance that they're facing. I believe that one of the things we learn from these descriptions in the book of Acts is that their commitment to the Lord and their commitment to each other was a big part of why the gospel spread in the ways that it did. I want to point out one other thing before we move on to the next text, and that is the language that Luke records that he uses in verse 47. He tells us that when he describes the addition to the numbers of this group of early Christians, that the Lord was the one who was adding to their numbers. And I think it's important for us to recognize this, that ultimately any growth that comes from our efforts is because God is behind it. I'll tell you, there are a lot of things that we as a group have put effort into to share the gospel, whether that's some of the weekly studies that happen in homes or in public places here around the area, or it's things like what we do at local fairs, where we try to go out and to talk to people about our faith and to share Jesus with them. There are a number of things that we try to do to share the gospel with people. There may be other things that are done in other places for that same purpose. But I think it's important that we be reminded that ultimately any growth that happens, proper growth, it doesn't depend on some sort of program. There's no magic bullet. There's no one-size-fits-all answer that's going to ensure that no matter who we talk to and where we are, it's going to work every time. Proper growth doesn't come from personalities. It doesn't come from a preacher or elders in a place. It's not dependent on those people, even though those people may play a direct role in that process of growth. I think what's important for us to be reminded of is that ultimately God is behind this. Just think about what we've seen happen today. Our brother Mike came forward and decided to die to his sins, to be buried with Christ this morning in baptism. What's remarkable to me about stories like his is how limited our involvement is in his life. I know some of you have known him for a long time and have had involvement with him. But for most of us, Mike's fairly new to us. And I don't know how long he's been coming here, maybe just a matter of weeks or months. But Mike wasn't somebody that we ran into because we decided to go to the fair and hand out Bibles and invite people to study, and he came as a product of that. He wasn't somebody that showed up to one of our community Bible studies or to another to a gospel meeting or another outreach event. He didn't respond to a mail out invitation that we gave. But I'll tell you what I think the book of Acts shows us is that when we're willing to participate in the work of the gospel, God's able to bring people along and to find the hearts of people who are searching, no matter where they are. And he's more than able to connect people who are willing to participate in his work with the hearts of people who are looking to have their lives changed. And I think we've seen that. And we see that in this text. I want to turn with you over to another text in chapter 5. Let's take a look at another instance that Luke records for us in Acts 5. We're going to start reading in verse 7. And we're going to pick up in the middle of an account where we're told of a couple of Christians, a Christian husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And what we find out is that Ananias and Sapphira show up in the narrative during a time when a lot of Christians were giving things that belonged to them. They were selling lands and homes and things that they had so that they would be able to help Christians who had some sort of financial or physical needs. And Ananias and Sapphira come along and they sell some property that they have with the intention of giving the proceeds of that to the church there in Jerusalem. The problem was that they did it with the intention of only giving a part of it, but deceiving everyone into thinking that it was everything that they got from that. And so as a result of that, when Peter exposes the lie that Ananias tells, Ananias falls down dead. He loses his life for something that a lot of people might look at and say was seemingly minor. Peter identifies it as a lie that was directed to the Holy Spirit. Where we're going to pick up is when his wife Sapphira is brought into this conversation in verse 7. And let's begin reading there together. Acts chapter 5 verse 7 tells us, "Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price.' And she said, 'Yes, that was the price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.' And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard of these things. At the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." We'll stop right there. But I want you to notice the connection between this event that happens with Ananias and Sapphira and the aftermath of that. The initial aftermath is that everyone becomes very afraid of this, and I think rightfully so. But what we see eventually is that growth is one of the byproducts of this. I think what we learn from this is that one of the reasons that the gospel spread is because we see a picture of disciples and the leaders of these disciples who were serious about the damage that sin could cause among them. Now, I'm not trying to use this as an illustration to scare you into thinking that if you have something in your life that you're not making right, that God's going to strike you down. In His mercy, He gives us chance after chance. But I'll tell you what this should get us to think about is it should get us to think very seriously about the connection between our own individual holiness and the growth of the body of Christ. It's awfully easy for us to think that the decisions that we make in private aren't really ever going to affect the group as a whole. And so if we're struggling with something secretly, as long as we can keep it under wraps and as long as we can keep it from going public, it won't ever really bother anybody. And it certainly won't affect the growth of the body. But I'll tell you, when we think about the image of a body, it's no surprise that when one part of that body is struggling or is going through some sort of dysfunction, it's going to affect the whole body. You know, this isn't the only time in the Bible where God does something like this. You think back to examples from the Old Testament. In the history of the children of Israel, when they go in to conquer the land of Canaan and they enter Jericho, and God's instruction was, everything that you take from the city of Jericho is to go to me. It's the first fruits. It's how you show reverence to me. And there was one man, a man named Achan, who saw some things in the city that he coveted. And you remember that as a result of him taking some of those valuable garments and some of the valuable metals that he found there and hiding them, when the Israelites marched on to the next city, they lost that battle. Men died because of a sin that Achan committed that he probably thought was private, that would never affect anybody. And yet it had grave consequences. And I think we see that here in the book of Acts. A reminder to us that when we struggle with sin, we need to find help with that. We ought not try to cover it up and make things look like they're okay. We ought not to try to act like we're doing well when we're not. But that a part of the blessing that God has given us in the body of Christ is accountability, support. And perhaps if Ananias and Sapphira had been willing to own up to the things that they had done and seek help with that, this story would have gone very differently. But I think what we see here is a connection that shows that because of the seriousness that these Christians, with which they viewed sin among them, the result was that the word of God continued to spread and to grow mightily. Let's take a look at the very next chapter, the text that Kent read for us this evening, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 record for us an instance where a problem arose among the church in Jerusalem. And I want to just read with you the first four verses of this text. It says, "Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" From time to time, in any congregation, there will be issues that come up. There will be problems or needs that arise. And one of the things that's interesting about this section is when we read about this problem that came up, you'll notice how it's bookended. This whole section is bookended by a picture of growth. You skip down to verse 7 and notice again what Luke tells us. He says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." On this occasion, I think we see that the gospel spread because the problems that did come up were resolved quickly. And as these Christians were dealing with these problems, they did so in a way that allowed them to find reconciliation and solutions without losing momentum and without losing sight of the big picture. That's really what this was about. The apostles, as they gathered together, they looked at this issue and they said, "We can't leave what we're doing to serve tables. We have to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer." That was of utmost importance. And so what we see in the book of Acts is not a picture of churches that never had problems. But we do see a picture of churches that when they encountered problems, they knew how to deal with them in a way that kept first things first. And I think that's a reminder to us to try to do the same thing, to never lose sight of the big picture, to never lose sight of what we're really about as a group of people, trying to please God and honor Him in everything that we do, and ultimately trying to offer the same salvation we found, the same grace that we found, to people we know who need that. One other thing we notice in this text is the spread of the gospel across a wide range of religious backgrounds. Do you notice at the end of this text that Luke adds this little detail? It's easy to miss, but he points out that a number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The reason that I bring that up is because one of the challenges we face as disciples comes from the culture we live in. We live in a very religious society. And some of you perhaps at different times have lived in places where a lot of people aren't vocal about their faith, or they're unbelieving, or they're skeptical in some way. What Melanie and I have found and what we appreciate about Indiana is that Indiana's not like that. People talk about God openly and honestly and constantly. But I'll tell you, one of the challenges that can come from that is as we talk to people about their faith, it can be easy to think that everybody's got their church and everybody's got their faith and everybody's got their Jesus. And so where are we going to go to find people who don't know the Bible, who don't have a home church, who aren't seeking or who are seeking? And I think this is a good reminder to us that the gospel was just as powerful among those who knew God as it was among pagans and unbelievers. And so we ought not be discouraged when we come across people who maybe they have a place where they're already committed to going to church. Maybe they've studied the Bible or they've been a part of a family that's religious for a long time. We shouldn't lose heart and assume that there's nothing that we can offer them. But what we believe to be true and what we ought to practice ourselves is something that we ought to believe is true about them as well. And that is that no matter how much someone has a background in the Bible, that if we're honestly seeking God, there's going to be openness to consider truth. There's going to be a willingness to think about things that maybe we need to do differently or to change. Those are the kinds of hearts that we're looking for and the kinds of hearts that I believe Acts shows us are out there. One final text I'd like to consider with you, actually a group of texts. Over in Acts chapter 13, I'm just going to briefly read with you some descriptions that Luke gives from Paul and Barnabas' first preaching journey. As they go from city to city and place to place, one of the things that comes up as a theme is this idea that there was growth. There were believers. There were people who listened wherever they went. I want you just to notice with me how this plays out in a couple of different places. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, at the end of Paul and Barnabas's time in a city called Antioch, the text tells us that when the Gentiles heard this, heard the preaching of Paul, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Now skip down to chapter 14, verse 1. Because in a few short verses, Paul and Barnabas have been run out of town. They've had to leave Antioch because of persecution, and so they've gone down the road to the city of Iconium. And I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks." So they preached the gospel in Antioch, and a number of people believed. They have to leave and go to Iconium, and the same thing happens. A number of people listen to them. Skip down later on in chapter 14 to verse 21. This is after they've gone to their two cities down the road. They've gone to Lystra, and now they're in Derbe. And in verse 21, the text tells us that after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Three observations from these texts, about the spread of the gospel. One of the things that we notice here is that the gospel spread across cultural boundaries. They were encountering people who were Jewish. They were encountering people who were Gentiles. The book of Acts is full of examples of how people from one cultural background, one ethnicity, went to people of another ethnicity because they were willing to see past those divisions. They're willing to see past the things that had separated them for so long and to understand the common need that they shared. And if we're going to have success for the gospel here, I think it's going to come from that willingness to set aside things that divide people, whether they're cultural, whether they're ethnic, whether they're vocational, whatever boundaries our society wants to put up. Maybe they're age boundaries. But we see here the spread of the gospel that comes from a willingness to set those things aside. We also notice that the gospel was successful no matter where they went. They went to places like Antioch, which were larger locations. Antioch was the principal city of the region of Pisidia. But they went to other places like Iconium. Iconium was a smaller city. And then they went to places like Lystra and Derbe that were just very small villages. But it's interesting to me that they didn't really have any more or less success based on the location they were in. I'll tell you why that matters to me. Because we live in a place where we might look around and be tempted to say, you know, if there were more people here in Grant County. There were more people in the community where I live. We might be able to have more success if we could only bring more people into the area. You know, it'd be great to live in a place like Indianapolis or a place like Houston or a place like New York City, or you pick your city, where there are all kinds of opportunities. And to be fair, we see Paul and we see others going to places like that, but we see just as much them going to places like Lystra and Derbe. Smaller places where they knew God cared about those people just as much. And as a result of their willingness to try to work in those places, the gospel was just as effective there. And that gives us confidence that it will be just as effective here. Even though we live in a place where we wonder, who are we going to reach that doesn't already know about us? Or who are we going to reach that doesn't have some connection or some familiarity with somebody here at this church? This gives us confidence, it ought to, that the gospel is going to be just as powerful in a town like ours as it is in a city like Antioch or Ephesus or Jerusalem. And then the last thing I'll draw your attention to here is the success of the gospel in the presence of a number of obstacles. If you go back and you read the accounts of Paul and Barnabas traveling from place to place, what you'll find is that they were surrounded by skeptics. They were surrounded by paganism. They were surrounded by worldliness. They were surrounded by people who had relativistic views about truth and about the world. They were surrounded by people that just flat out rejected them. And yet they still had success. In the middle of this marketplace of ideas, the gospel was still powerful. And what I hope you'll appreciate about that is that their efforts and the place and the time in which they lived are really not that much different from the place and the time in which we live. The obstacles and the challenges that we face in 2018 are the same ones that they faced. Skepticism, unbelief, opposition, rejection, relativism, you name it. But the point is, what we see in the book of Acts is the power of a message to overcome any of those obstacles. So I hope that as you think about these things, you'll be encouraged to understand that what we're trying to do for the Lord is something that He has created to work. It's like that seed that falls in the tiniest crack. And no matter what obstacles it faces, it's built to grow. It's built to succeed. That's really what the gospel is. For proof of that, look no further than your life and the lives of the people around you who've been changed by the message of Jesus. Is that something that you're willing to try to share with the people that you know? Thanks for your attention tonight. We're going to sing a song now, and the invitation is to anybody who has not responded to that message. If you're ready to make a commitment to the Lord, why not do that tonight? Whatever it is that's been holding you back, whatever it is that's been delaying you, there's no better time than now to make the decision to follow Christ, to turn your life over to Him, to confess Him as your Lord, to die with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help you with that tonight. You can have a new beginning if that's what you want to do. If you have another spiritual need, something that you'd like our help with or our prayers for in another regard, the invitation is to you as well. If we can help you in some way, let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing together.